If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite your attention over to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. The book of Exodus in chapter 20, and I think probably, as I said, the chapter there along with the book, that many of you all immediately knew what chapter I was turning to. I hope that a lot of you did. It is a very familiar piece of Scripture to us, and one, as a matter of fact, that if you've been continuing on in your reading, if you've had the chance to do that, and I hope you have, that you've read through this week, this chapter really represents one of the great climaxes in the book of Exodus. And there are several of those climaxes in the book of Exodus, but this is truly one that when we get to this chapter, we are just in all kinds of anticipation, because here it comes to the point where God gives to Moses these tablets of stone that have His law written on them, written by the very finger of God. And I love that phrase in the Word of God, that it was written by His very finger. And what we have here in the stones here, these Ten Commandments that are given, is really an expansion of the law of God. And what do I mean by an expansion of the law of God? Well, the entire law of God can be boiled down to two statements, two commands, and that is to love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is likened to it, is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are the two great laws. The rest of the law hang on those two. So when we look at the Ten Commandments, it is the beginning of an expansion of those two things. As a matter of fact, as you go on and you read and you've been reading, in the Word of God, you'll find that those Ten Commandments can be further broken down into more. We read about things about, like, if you dig a hole in the ground and someone falls in it, what to do about that? You know, what to do if your ox bores a neighbor? And all of these things that we've read about here lately, all kinds of stuff. But all of those laws, they're just an expansion of these ten laws, which is an expansion of the two. That's where it all starts at. But the Ten Commandments here are given to us, and they are, again, one of the highlights of the book of Exodus here, as we understand it. And these Ten Commandments here, they form the skeleton, really, of much of our legal system even today. It can be broken down into things that come from right here. So what I'd like to do is read through these commandments, because, again, I think they're important. So let's look here. Verse number 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." It's wonderful. God's law. Now, people will ask if the Ten Commandments are for us today. Were they written to us today? And they'll ask this question, and they'll say, well, after all, they were given to the Jews. They were written to the Jews. Are they meant for us today? Well, I want you to know, I believe that I think they're all very important, and I think they're all very relative. But I want you to notice in that statement that I did not emphatically say that they are all for us today. And before you gasp and before you stone me, I want you to listen to the reason why. You see, when we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus giving value to the Ten Commandments by repeating them. And he repeated all of them, with the exception of one. That's right. In all the things that Jesus said, there was one thing in particular that he did not say of the Ten Commandments. You don't know which one it is. We find in verses 8 and 9, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Now, as you look at the Ten Commandments, it's not a surprise that that you find the keeping of the Sabbath within those ten. After all, in chapter 16, God gave a lot of instructions regarding the keeping of a Sabbath when it came to gathering up the manna that fell from heaven. You'll recall they were to go out and they were to collect only what they could have for each day, but on the day before the Sabbath, they collected 2 days' worth. And God gave direction for that. But you know what? Prior to that, though, we have no record of the Sabbath being kept, not in the book of Genesis, by the patriarchs, not during the 400 years of bondage. We have no record of it. There is no Sabbath mentioned in the book of Job, which we understand is one of the oldest books in the Word of God. First time we have it mentioned is Exodus in chapter 16, and that is outside of the example of God resting the seventh day. We do not ever see it given as a command to Adam, to Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, or anyone until this point in time. And I know undoubtedly that kind of comes as a surprise to some of you. But again, there is no hint of a Sabbath until we get to Exodus chapter 16, and then certainly here, commanded in the Ten Commandments. In fact, I would submit to you that when God instructed them originally in Exodus chapter 16 to go and gather the manna, and on the day before the Sabbath to collect twice as much, the fact that many of them went out the next day and tried to gather and didn't find any is the fact that they weren't used to keeping it in the first place. But we see here in our verses that God expected Israel to keep a Sabbath, that is to rest upon the seventh day. And by the way, what is the seventh day of our week? That's Saturday. Somebody said it. I'm glad they did. They know their math. Yesterday, the Jews went to synagogue for services, and they observed their Sabbath. And I want you to keep that in mind for later. And by the way, it is a perpetual command to the Jewish people to keep throughout their generations. So the Jews should be keeping this even today. Now, God again told them that on this day they were not to do any work. But the law was not absolute, not even then. You see, it wasn't absolute like the commandment not to worship any other gods. That law was absolute. There's no exceptions. You don't worship any other god. Adultery is an absolute. There's no exceptions. It's never okay. There were, however, some exceptions spelled out, though, as far as the keeping of the Sabbath. For instance, one of the ones that most people know of is that if you have an ox that falls into the ditch, right? If you have an ox that falls into a ditch, you are allowed to get that ox out of danger, even though it might be work. The priests themselves were expected to continue their services on the Sabbath. It didn't stop. The sacrifices continued. The lighting of the candles and all the work that they did continued on. If they were in time of war and battle, didn't matter if it was the Sabbath or not, they had to fight. These were exceptions. There's not a lot of exceptions spelled out, but there's some. Now, over time, especially by the time of the Pharisees and the time that they came into popularity, as we see in the New Testament, they had further spelled out all the things that a person could not do on the Sabbath, and these were quite a few. But even today, observant Jews take the Sabbath very seriously, and they will not do certain things. As a matter of fact, things that we take for granted, like turning on a light switch or buying something, or writing more than two letters, starting a car. These are all things that they can't do. These are all derived from a list of 39 things that are kind of a little bit broad, and then you just kind of start breaking them down into further activities. And why? Because the law said certain things. You can't kindle fire. If you can't kindle fire, you can't turn an ignition switch. You can't flip a light switch. You understand? Because it's kindling an electronic fire. So when Friday night rolls around, they've got to be prepared. Like you've never been prepared before. I mean, you think that you're prepared for coming to church on Sunday if you've got your clothes laid out and they're ironed. You think you're prepared and you know what you're going to fix for dinner the next day. No, they've done all that. They've washed themselves. They've got certain lights on in the house because they can't turn that light off during that night because they've got to keep it on for the next day. They've got everything prepared as far as food goes, setting in warming ovens. They've made a lot of preparations that you never thought of. By the way, do you know what the penalty was for the Jews who did not observe the Sabbath back in the days of Moses? It was a pretty harsh penalty. It was death. Look over in the book of Numbers for just a moment. The book of Numbers. Just a couple books over, chapter 15. Numbers in chapter 15, beginning in verse 32. Here we have the example of a man who broke the Sabbath. Verse 32, it says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses," now notice who said it, "And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses." Any of y'all mess with firewood yesterday? Nancy did. Folks, the truth is that many of the activities that we did yesterday under Sabbath law would have been rendered as the breaking of the Sabbath, and according to the law of God, worthy of death. But then some people say, "Well, I keep my Sabbath on Sunday." I mean, that's when Christians keep the Sabbath, right? Sunday. I've even read articles of people that tried to prove that the weekly calendar has had a shift in one day, and therefore Christians are keeping it the right day and all Jewish people are keeping it on the wrong day. Well, as Abraham Lincoln once said, you can't trust everything you read on the internet, right? Or everything you pull out of the little brochure holder in the back of church sometimes, because that's where I read that. Well, first of all, I want you to know that though the apostles met on the first day of the week, and we follow that example, nowhere, and I mean nowhere, does it ever say that the Sabbath or the spirit of the Sabbath has been moved to the first day of the week. Not one time, not even a hint. And listen, folks, this is important. For me to say that we keep a Sunday Sabbath or that we should be keeping a Sunday Sabbath is to add to the Word of God. That's what it is, plain and simple. It is adding to the Word of God. Folks, if it is one thing that I want to be, it's not based upon the traditions of man, but I want to follow after what the Word of God says, plain and simple. And when we say we are doing that, we are adding to what the Lord has truly commanded. In fact, I want you to think back to the early days of Christianity for just a moment. And this is a good argument, because, you know, in the early church, they were meeting on Sunday. They continued to meet on the first day of the week. And that's important to understand, because the early church was Jewish. And they never fell back upon a Sabbath and meeting on the Sabbath and worshiping on the Sabbath. They never fell back into that. They continued to meet on the first day of the week. And one of the reasons, perhaps, even that they met the first day of the week is because it was very common in the early church to do what after service? To have a meal. We find that in the Word of God over and over. They met and they ate. When we have a meal next door, is it work? You can't get around it. There's some work involved. Not to mention, if we were under the Jewish Sabbath law today, if it had somehow switched to Sunday, we'd all still be in great violation, because we indeed kindled fire as we started our cars, and we traveled further than a Sabbath day's journey, because none of you live in Cerrito, as nor do I. If you bought gas on the way, you're in violation of the law. If you're planning on eating out afterwards, you're in violation of the law. And if you took notes this morning or this afternoon and you wrote more than two letters, you broke the law. If you did any of those things, you're a Sabbath breaker. And in the days of Moses, we'd be carried outside the town of Cerrito and stoned to death. That's the real Sabbath. That's the one that's mentioned in the Word of God. But we have in our minds this some kind of standard, this artificial standard, and it's a tradition. It's a tradition that's been handed down to us, and we accept it for what it is, and a tradition that is nowhere found in the Word of God of all these things that we can do on a Sunday and what we can't do on a Sunday, and we call it keeping the spirit of the Sabbath. And I understand most of these things are tied up in the work that we do during the week. You know, we try not to work a secular job, and if you have a garden, you don't go out in the garden for food and work it that day. And then some people go to a large extent and list all kinds of things that you can do on a Sunday and things you can't do on a Sunday. And it's kind of amazing when you step back to think about it, folks. I mean, think about it. You've heard these things. It's okay between services to watch a ball game on TV. It's not okay to go to the movies. Not on a Sunday. It's okay to take a long drive around town on a Sunday afternoon and get some ice cream. God forbid you walk into Walmart. Y'all have heard this stuff. I've heard this stuff. The things that you can and you cannot do that is nowhere found within the Word of God. So then the question has to become, well, the commandment says to keep the Sabbath. So what are we to do? Are we wrong? Do we celebrate it on a Saturday? Do we actually do that? Or are we in violation? What's the situation? Well, what does Scripture again bear out in the New Testament? When we look at the spread of Christianity into the Gentile churches by the preaching of Paul throughout the book of Acts and throughout his letters, we never see Paul preaching to the Gentiles that they need to keep a Sabbath. You don't find it anywhere. And that's whether it be on the last day of the week or whether it be on the first day of the week, as we like to think about it. In fact, when there was an argument over whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or not, and some of us talked about this on Wednesday night, and you want to talk about some men squirming in a Bible lesson, talk about circumcision, because I'm going to tell you, there's some grimacing faces throughout that whole lesson. But that's what we talked about, nonetheless. But there was a great controversy in the early church over whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not. Why? Because Jewish people were circumcised. So there was this thought, as the Word of God spread to the Gentiles, because originally Christianity was really just an extension of being a Jew, that first you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. So the idea is you must be circumcised first. And then there was this great controversy over it, and there was this council that was called together, what we call the First Jerusalem Council, and they talked about this situation, and then a letter was drafted to the Gentiles to confront this issue that was going on. Now, even though we're not talking about the issue of circumcision, what was written in these words is important to us, even in this circumstance, because it says in Acts in chapter 15, in verses 28 and 29, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." Since the Gentiles didn't keep a Sabbath, and since Jesus never spoke of the keeping of any Sabbath, if that was something that was needed, this would have been the right time for the Holy Spirit to say, and to keep the Sabbath. But the Holy Spirit didn't do that. The Holy Spirit instead caused them to write, "No greater burden was to be placed upon them." And folks, by the time of Christ, that's exactly what the Sabbath had become to many, was a burden because of the rule of the Pharisee. In fact, I want you to see that one of the things that the Pharisees loved to attack Jesus over was the fact that he didn't keep the Sabbath with the same vigor that they did. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew for just a few minutes. The Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be turning our attention to the New Testament at this point in time. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 and 2 first of all. Matthew 12, 1-2 says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were a-hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now the scene here is pretty simple. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and as they pass through the field, they're plucking up some grain from the top of the stalk, and they're rubbing it in their hands, and they're eating it. Normally, they wouldn't even be in a field on the Sabbath because, you know, that might cause something like this to happen, but that's exactly what they were doing. And essentially, in the Pharisees' mind, this was the same thing as gathering up manna on the Sabbath. Something you didn't do, but look at Jesus' answer in verses 3 and following. It says, "But he answered unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how on the Sabbath day is the priest of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye have known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now you can find this account over in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21 if you want to read it later, of David and what he did. But David was running from Saul. He had some men with him. He was very hungry. He came to the tabernacle that was there, and he asked for food. The only food that was there was some showbread they were getting ready to replace, and showbread was typically only for the priest. But it was given to him because he was hungry. And in this, Jesus was teaching that it's never bad to do what is good. It is never a bad thing to do what is good. Notice as well that Christ asserts his authority over the Sabbath, calling himself the Lord over the Sabbath as well. He has that authority. Why? Because he's God. Mark adds in his gospel here concerning this very event, and I think it's something worth reading to you. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." That is, as the Lord gave the Jews that had been slaves in Israel, the Lord gave to the Jews a Sabbath to them, to be a help to them, a day of rest to them. The Sabbath was not given to be a burden to man, which is what it had become, especially under the thumb of the Pharisees, which ruled in the synagogues. Let's read of another example that same day. Verse number 9. It says, "And he was departed thence and went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." So again here, Jesus is healing on the Sabbath day. Why? Because it's never wrong to do that which is right, which is good. Now to them, they thought, he could have came tomorrow and done it. Could have put it off. They were wrong in their thinking. Notice in verse 14 what they left to do. To seek counsel why to destroy him. Why? Because he broke the Sabbath. And why else? Is because he talked about himself being Lord of the Sabbath. Clearly two things that they weren't too happy about. By the way, these aren't the only times that Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath, and especially for healing. Now I want you to notice, we just read 14 verses about the Sabbath. And again, Jesus never made one reference to the fact that we should be keeping the commandments, or the commandment of keeping the Sabbath in this way. Again, you never find that. He never repeats that one command. So the question is then what are we to do? What are we to do with the Sabbath? Because it's not like it doesn't matter. It does matter. I mean, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come just to kick the Old Testament to the curb. So it is important. So what are we to do with it? Well, in the beginning, as I read the commandments, I told you they are relative to us today, but not in the keeping of a Sabbath in the way that we would think of it in the Old Testament way, but realizing in what the Sabbath pointed to. You see, what you might consider the Christian Sabbath is not a day of the week. The Christian Sabbath is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that, folks, is what the Sabbath was designed to do. To point us towards Christ. It's not so that man could have a day of rest. It's so that we might have an eternity of rest. Through a man named Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, if you would. Book of Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians in chapter 2, looking at verses 16 and 17, says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Obviously, in the early church, you had Jews who had become Christian, and you had Gentiles who had become Christian. And they were existing in the same churches in many of these Gentile areas. Well, you know what? The Jewish people, they never really stopped keeping a lot of their Jewish traditions. They kept their Sabbaths. They kept their holy days. They kept doing a lot of these things. You know what? When the Gentiles came in, they didn't start being Jewish. They acted like Gentiles. They behaved themselves as far as Gentiles. They didn't keep these things. So Paul says, don't judge the one who celebrates and don't judge the one who doesn't celebrate. That is, as a Gentile, don't say, that's all fulfilled, you have no business in keeping that. And for the Jew to say, not say to the Gentile, you need to do it this way because this is what... and step away from that. So Paul says not to judge one another. But notice again, in verse 17, Paul tells them that in all those days, the Sabbaths that they were keeping were just what? They were a shadow. They were a shadow of things to come. So again, those Sabbath days, those holy days, they weren't pointing just to a day. They were pointing to something future. And what they were doing is they were foreshadowing Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how in the world does a Sabbath point us towards Christ and the rest we have in Him? Well, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and this is where we'll finish at today. And this, my friends, is very, as Trump would say, very, very important. Hebrews in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, do enter into what? Rest. As He said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long as it is written, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His. Did you catch that? They'd have had Jesus, they'd have not needed that seventh day. But we have Jesus. We have the rest that we have in Him. Listen, folks, just as Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the role of high priest, just as Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the types and the shadows of the sacrifices so that we no longer need the high priest, so that we no longer need the sacrifices, all of which is testified in the book of Hebrews more than once, He too has fulfilled the Sabbath forever, and Him we have our rest. Now, does that mean that we don't have a need to come to church on the Lord's Day? No! Scripture shows us that as well. We're commanded to come and to meet together. Don't confuse the necessity with the command of coming to church and worshiping the Lord with the thought of a Sabbath, because they're two different things, and they need to be kept different in our mind. I am glad you are here today. And I am glad that you sang out to worship the Lord, to read the Word of God, and to fellowship one another. I am thankful that you came to do that. To enter into His rest today. But I am also thankful that I do not have to worry about counting how many steps it took me to get here. And I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about picking up some trash in the parking lot and calling it work. My rest is not in the law. My rest is in Christ. And I urge you to enter into His rest. If you're here and lost this day, perhaps you felt like you've been running this life's race in vain, like you've never had a day of rest. Well, let me tell you what Christ said. In Matthew 11:28 and following, He says, come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And folks, if you can put your trust in Him this day, He will give you a rest. And it won't be for a day, but it will truly be for the rest of eternity.